The readings for the second Sunday of Easter. The epistle is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter. Dearly beloved, Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself to him that judged him unjustly. Who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to justice, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but you are now converted to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But the hireling, and he that is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and flieth. And the wolf catcheth and scattereth the sheep, and the hireling flieth, because he is the hireling, and he hath no care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. As the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Thus far the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. The earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Indeed, the earth is filled with the mercy of the Lord. And this, of course, is proved in many ways. But perhaps, in none more visible than in the priesthood. In the priesthood, we are made able to see Christ. God has condescended to the needs of men in so many ways. He created visible, sensible sacraments, knowing that we needed these visible, sensible signs so that we could witness the means by which he poured grace into our souls. He has given us his church, nothing less than his own mystical body, continuing throughout the generations, bringing his light and life to the world, and we get to see it as a visible reality. He has even left the image of his sacred body on the shroud and on the veil of Veronica. But there is no image of the mercy of our Lord so striking as to witness the life and the work of one of his priests. As God loves to use his creatures, so does he love to work through his human instruments. And not necessarily with the best human instruments. For he will draw his priests from all stations and backgrounds. The humblest origins do not daunt him, nor is he drawn necessarily towards the most cultured, the most erudite, or the most intelligent. As he chooses his 12 apostles from a mixture of trades and stations, so does he choose his priests. His is a real vocation. We talk about the vocation properly speaking, strictly speaking, when we speak of the holy priesthood. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." But into each, my dear friends, of these weak human instruments, he imprints his indelible mark, and he fits each with his formation, the grace to be a mediator on earth, to be another Christ. It's a real transformation that takes place. These men are lifted up to another level entirely. St. Francis de Sales tells of how, at one point, he witnessed a young newly ordained priest standing in the doorway of a church, arguing with someone unseen. And when he approached the young priest, the young man said to him that since his youth, he was given the privilege of being able to see and converse with his guardian angel. And up until that point, his guardian angel always walked in front of him whenever he entered into a place, especially when he entered into the house of God. But at this point, after his ordination, his guardian angel insisted that the priest goes first. The other Christ goes first. The power of the priest is real. It comes from God himself. And it is so great that in a way, God himself submits to it. The priest calls down his God upon the altar every morning at Mass. He handles and he dispenses the sacred body of our Lord. He acts as a dispenser of God's graces, and with a cross traced in the air and the words pronounced, he pours grace again. He pours God again into the souls of those who come to confession. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The priest also calls down upon objects and men God's blessings, God's favor, God's vigilance over them. A priest, former district superior, told me once about a situation witnessed by many in Europe. It was the day of ordination, and as is customary, the newly ordained priests were giving their first blessing, and there were people lined up in crowds to receive it. And as the priest is going along, there was one lady there who many people knew was undergoing a series of exorcisms in order to rid her of diabolical possession. And she was there kneeling. As you know, these things don't always manifest themselves. But when the newly ordained priest came up and he placed his hands upon her and he began the formula of the blessing, she shot backwards a great distance. In this we see the great displeasure that the devil has at that powerful blessing of the priest. St. John Eudes says to priests, "It is not surprising that your power surpasses that of the angels, for as the King of the angels has made you participants in his kingship, so he has vested you with his own power, so that you may say with him, although in a different sense, 'All power is given to me in heaven and on earth and in hell.'" And so he says, "It is clear that you are not only the visible angels of God of armies. You are far greater than angels in power and in authority." From the priest's hands comes life. In some cultures, it is customary for the faithful to kiss the hands of the priest or to take the hand of the priest and to touch it to their forehead. That shocked me the first time I encountered that. I wonder what was going on there. The person grabbed my hand and lifts it up to their forehead. Those hands are anointed with holy oil, symbolizing that they are the chosen instruments of the Holy Ghost. They are consecrated hands, and they are saved not for the common toils of the world, but to be a dealer in holy things. And the priest, my dear friends, is a good shepherd. And so we have always looked up to our priests. I remember with what awe as a little boy, when addressed or approached by Father Violette, for instance, who was one of our early pastors, as far back as I can remember, in this tiny little chapel on the edge of a river, on the edge of a mountains in Alberta. And we were playing a little game of soccer, my cousins and I, and out came the priest. Oof, everything has to stop at that point. He towers above us. And he joined in our little game of soccer. Not to be running around and bouncing around and things, but in a very dignified way. And how edified we were, how he condescended to our level, to address us, to approach us. Oh, the priest is the good shepherd. The little ones are taught to look into the sanctuary by their parents as they're just learning how to speak. And they say that word, Jesus. And sometimes, as the mother is indicating the cross, the tabernacle, the mass being said, sometimes the little one looks and they see in what they think their mother is indicating, the priest. And then afterwards, when the priest leaves the chapel, the little one happens to be passing by at the arm of their mother, and she looks over, he looks over and says, "Jesus." Well, in a way, he is right. The priest is another Christ. He is the bishop and the shepherd of my soul. The priest looks after me. How good he is for my soul. He leads me to heaven. He cures my spiritual sickness. He chastises me when I am wayward. And he goes in search of me when I am lost. He renews again and again the prayer of Christ for my soul and brings me to the very foot of the cross so that I can again drink from the fountain which is Christ. He is the bishop and shepherd of my soul. And the priest is really a servant, a mediator. What is a mediator but one who serves both the master and the one that he is to give the message to, the commerce to? The priest is carrying things to God, our prayers. The priest carries things from God to man, our graces. He is a servant of all. And thus St. Gregory the Great was the first to call himself the servant of the servants of God. That is the priest. But just as our Lord, my dear friends, loves his priests very specially, so does the devil hate them. He does not tire of attacking his priests, and even more so than the faithful. In his fatigue and stress and so many demands, the priest is often very vulnerable to attack. And if for an instance he lets down his guard, the devil pounces on him to undermine the great work that he is performing. The demand to be holy is very great in the life of a priest. We have a high standard. And it is always a weight upon the shoulders of the priest to try to agree with that standard, to come up to that standard. It is God's work. It's not the work of men. The devil knows this. The devil knows that the priest stands on a mountaintop, that he didn't put himself on the mountaintop. And he knows that the edge is very narrow, and it's very easy for the priest to come tumbling down. And if the priest relies on his own strength, he will. If he humbles himself and relies on the strength of God, God will keep him up there. But it means, of course, we have to pray for our priests. And to aggravate this situation, the world doesn't understand the priesthood. To the world, the priest is just another deluded person with religious tendencies. He is a man without any real productive work, and he's so despised in our modern industrial society. Unproductive, he neither toils nor he spins. The financial sector certainly doesn't understand the priest. In the SSPX, we have to conform to this funny sort of category. We are, if I understand correctly, self-employed contractors collecting a W-2. No, we stand outside society while having a great deal to do with it, of course. The priest is out of place in most entertainment centers. His cassock, even in the street, seems to strike a jarring note oftentimes. What do we do with this thing, they say? How do we treat him? How do we address him? Once a young lawyer asked me when I was on an airplane, and he said to me, you know, I have a psychiatrist friend who feels the strain of having to deal with the problems of others. And surely you priests also experience something of that. And so what do you do to keep an even keel? I answered, first of all, saying that the moral support that is given by living in community, in a religious community of other priests, is very helpful there. But on the other hand, also, there's something I said that he might not understand, and that is grace. No, we look to heaven for our stability. And we look to heaven. The priest is, in a way, a man that stands in the doorway of heaven. And he looks in heaven and he looks on earth. He is not of the world. He is in the world. Our Lord said he did not want his apostles to be taken from the world. They need to be here. They need to continue as mediators, as the dispensers of his grace. But yet they have to continue in this world. They're not of it. No, the world cannot understand that. And that pressure weighs upon the priesthood. It weighs upon every priest not to fit. My dear friends, the dignity of the priest is great, but so is that manifold attack against the priesthood. A wise woman once said, we get the priest we deserve. Another might say, we get the priest we pray for. Lord, grant us holy priests, we say many times. And we are capable of taking for granted the uncountable goods that God has given us in this life all too frequently. Let us not take for granted the Mass. Let us not take for granted the sacraments. Let us not take for granted the sacramental priesthood. It doesn't mean that we praise priests. It means that we praise God for his priests. We thank him for giving us this tremendous, visible sign of his love for us. We pray to him that they may remain strong. We pray to Our Lady. You know, Our Lady is the mother of priests, which although this Christ priesthood is of God, was really born of her in time. Our Lord is only a priest because he has a human nature. Interesting, is it not? From all eternity, how can he mediate with himself? It's only because he had to mediate between God and men that he became a priest. And Our Lady, of course, giving Our Lord this ability, loves this ability. And she loves all those who carry this mark upon their souls, all those who are other Christs, images of him doing his work. She stands at the foot of the altar, just as she did at the foot of the cross. Through her hands, even before passing through the hands of the priest, comes all the graces that we receive. If we can say, Caritas Christi urget nos, the charity of Christ urges us, it is an imitation of Our Lady. Second to Our Lord, she loves us to a tremendous degree, and she wants us to save our souls, and she wants the work of the priests. So if we would say, Lord, grant us many holy priests, let us also say that to Our Lady. O Mary, protect your priests. Look after your priests. Give us holy priests. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.